So as Sandy identified the first week, the main theme of Hebrews is Jesus is superior in all ways, and specifically superior to the Old Testament. Throughout the book of Hebrews, you will see similar ideas and truths presented. The author probably knew that his audience needed to hear his message multiple times and in multiple ways, just like we do today. Today we're going to look at two main ideas. Jesus became one of us to help us, and Jesus' superiority over Moses. We will fix our eyes on Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest. God chose to have Jesus become a human. He could have chosen a different path, but he chose to have Jesus conquer death in human form. In verse 14 to 15 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, we read, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." John Owen writes, "The first and principal end of the Lord's Christ's assuming nature was not to reign in it, but to suffer and die in it." What he is saying is that God's plan for Jesus was to become a human so that he could die for our sins, thus breaking the devil's hold on us and delivering us from the fear of death. The fear of death is real because our sin is real and deserves judgment. Satan knows that and tries to rule us by instilling that fear in us. There will be a day when we stand in judgment and give an account to the Lord. But this is where God can free us from the fear of death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 states, or says, "When Jesus died on the cross, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light." God sent Jesus to overcome death and Satan with Jesus' own death. And with this victory, life for those who trust in him doesn't end with physical death followed by separation from God. When we put our faith in Jesus, we can sing 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 54, with confidence and joy. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Because we have an eternal life that is waiting for us. We have an eternal life that is waiting for us if we put our faith in God. I used to really struggle with death and the thought of eternity. I can recall laying awake at night, struggling with these thoughts. I second-guessed my faith and wondered why heaven didn't bring me more comfort and hope. As I've studied this passage, I realize I don't struggle with the thought of eternity as much anymore. And at first thought, I thought this may be because now I have more of a reason to want to go to heaven. I have twin little boys that I got to see briefly here on earth, and it's brought me huge comfort in knowing that while they're no longer here on earth, they are fully alive in heaven, in a life free of pain and suffering. However, in studying and reflecting, I realize I think it has even more to do with my growth in my faith that has brought about this change in my thought of heaven and eternity. I comprehend the gospel so much more today than I did as a high schooler. I believed in Jesus, but I didn't grasp the full depth of the gospel. Jesus came to die for our sins, conquer the devil, and prevent us from living a life of eternal death of suffering. While there are still so many questions that surround heaven and eternity, I can have full confidence that it will be amazing because I will be with Jesus. Not only did Jesus become a human so that he could free us from the fear of death, but he also came to be our high priest, a merciful and faithful high priest. We read in verse 17, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful means to be full of mercy or compassion. R. Kent Hughes writes, "To be merciful, one must act to alleviate another's pain." There are numerous examples of Jesus being merciful in the gospel. Jesus healing the leper in Mark 1:41, Jesus feeding the 4,000 in Mark 8:2-3, and Jesus raising a widow's son in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, to name a few. Jesus entered into their lives and showed them mercy and compassion. Jesus enters into our lives too and shows us compassion. R. Kent Hughes goes on to say, "Our Lord's compassion and mercy are sensitized by the fact that he really was one of us and experienced like miseries. He knows how it feels." He knows how it feels. Isn't that what we all yearn for when we are suffering? We want to turn to someone that we know knows how it feels. And Jesus does, because he was made like us in every way. Jesus was extremely merciful to me when I did lose my twin boys at 15 and a half weeks. I won't glaze over the fact that it was one of the worst times of my life. I was left alone. Going to sleep at night was one of the worst times for me, as I was left alone with my thoughts. However, it was also a great time for me to turn to Jesus and to cry out to him. I knew he had been merciful to me in my infertility journey, so I knew I could trust him to also be merciful to me in this journey of suffering. It brought me huge comfort to know that God could relate to my suffering. He had sent his son to suffer and die on the cross so he could relate to my feelings surrounding the loss of my sons. In the 3 months that I knew I was pregnant, I created so many dreams and expectations. But Jesus was merciful, and instead of filling me with bitterness and sadness, he was able to fill me with hope, joy, and peace. I clung to the words of Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I also believe Jesus shows his mercifulness through others that he places in our lives as well. We were surrounded by an incredible support system, but I think God was particularly merciful in placing two Christian women in my life that had gone through very similar experiences to me. They came alongside me, sharing their stories, listening to me, and providing me comfort and hope. Two women that knew exactly how I felt, but also put their faith in Jesus to get them through their suffering. Jesus is merciful and he is faithful. Verse 17 refers to Jesus as a faithful high priest in service to God. R. Kent Hughes points out a contrast here. Jesus is merciful in his priestly relationship to his people and faithful in his priestly mediation to God the Father. He is faithful in two ways. He's faithful in bearing our sins all the way to the cross, and he's faithful in representing us to the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." In the Old Testament, high priests represented men before God and would make sin offerings to God so that their people's sins would be forgiven. We will see Jesus as our high priest explored further in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Jesus became our high priest so that he could make propitiation for our sins. In some translations, it might read, "He makes atonement for our sins." Richard Phillips explains that propitiation when he writes, "Jesus will perform priestly service before God on man's behalf and thus propitiate, that is, turn aside God's wrath against our sin." Because God is holy, he has anger against sin. I think we can relate to this to a lesser degree when we think about how upset we get when we see the evil around us. We know it isn't right, and we know that it means our sin creates a problem between us and God. John Piper said, "Because the offering he had to give was the offering himself, he needed to be human high priest so that he could lay down his life not only as the priest who makes the offering, but also as the offering that he makes." We no longer have to experience the wrath of God for our sins, because Jesus was faithful and his human death as our representative appeased God's wrath, that is, made propitiation for our sins. The other week I was at my parents' church and we sung the song, "Now Why This Fear" by Sojourn. And I'm just going to read the verse, I'm going to read the words, because I think it kind of summarizes the truth that we just learned. Now, why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now canceled at the cross? Jesus, all my trust is in your blood. Jesus, you've rescued us through your great love. Complete atonement you have made, and by your death have fully paid the debt your people owed. No wrath remains for us to face. We're sheltered by your saving grace and sprinkled with your blood. How sweet the sound of saving grace. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. Be still, my soul, and know this peace. The merits of your great high priest have bought your liberty. Rely then on his precious blood. Don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus sets you free. Jesus also became a human, so that he could identify with our temptations and enter into our suffering and be our perfect high priest. We see in chapter 2, verse 18, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." I wonder if you have ever really thought about Jesus being tempted. We might think that because he was fully God, he really wasn't tempted to sin. But in fact, the opposite is true. Philip Hughes says, "He, Jesus, knows the full force of temptation in a manner that we, who have not withstood it to the end, cannot know." Jesus never sinned, but that doesn't mean he doesn't understand or sympathize with us when we are tempted. B.F. Scott writes, "Sympathy with the sinner in his trial does not depend on the experience of sin, but on the experience of the strength of the temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know in its full intensity. He who falls yields before the last strain." I'd never really thought about it this way before. I know Jesus is compassionate towards us, but it is so much more awe-inspiring to think about the spiritual strength he needed to be tempted as he was to the highest degree, and then never to give in to that temptation. We see examples of Jesus being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was tempted to use his miraculous powers to satisfy his own needs. And then he was tempted to test God and show off his own glory. And lastly, he was tempted that he could have it all if he pledged his allegiance to Satan. These are the same temptations that we struggle with today. We seek to satisfy our own flesh instead of serve God. We try to prove ourselves great, not trusting in God's plan for us. And then we try to be godlike and have whatever our heart desires. I could spend so much more time on this, but my main objective in including this passage from Matthew's is to remind us of some of the temptations Jesus faced and also learn from his response to the temptation when he was in the wilderness. Not only did he resist the temptations, but he responded to the devil with Scripture. By reading and knowing Scripture, it can help us too to recognize and combat the temptations we face. This is an area in which I know I need to grow. I didn't commit much Scripture to memory as a child, and it hasn't been until recent years that I've really made a conscious effort to do so. I see how valuable it is and can be when we are facing trials and temptations. I feel so blessed that our church does emphasize memorizing Scripture, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to learn it alongside my children as they are memorizing it. Jesus can relate to us because he suffered in temptation. He knows what it's like to struggle with self-sufficiency, pride, covetousness, and every other sin we have. He comes alongside us with love, understanding, comfort, and strength to help us through our struggles. As the author talks about Jesus as our merciful and faithful high priest, he moves to specifically compare the superiority of Jesus to Moses in the beginning of chapter 3. Remember that the author is building a very careful and precise argument to explain why his readers should not give up on Jesus and revert to Judaism because of the persecution they were facing. As Sue told us the first week, the audience that is receiving this letter or sermon had strong Jewish roots, and they were very familiar with the Old Testament. Moses was highly regarded in the Old Testament, and he was the only Old Testament figure to both function as an apostle, that is, one who was sent to represent God before men, and a high priest who serves to represent man before God. Moses remains a great figure in God's redemptive story, but even Moses is not as great as Jesus, the Son of God himself. As the writer compares Jesus and Moses, he begins by praising both for their faithfulness as high priest. Richard Phillips writes, "Both Jesus and Moses share the greatest accolade that could be given, namely, that they were faithful." God speaks of Moses' faithfulness in Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 through 8. "He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." God spoke to the other prophets through visions and dreams, but he chose to speak directly to Moses. And Moses listened, and he was faithful to God. In Exodus 14, we see Moses' faithfulness as he leads his people out of Egypt. And then later in Exodus 40, verse 16, we read, "This Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did," which is referencing his faithfulness in the building of the tabernacle. There is no question that Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus was a faithful son, and that is the difference. William Lane points out, "Faithfulness on the part of a servant is required. Faithfulness in a son is an expression of pure love." Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, whereas Jesus was the faithful builder and overseer of God's house and the heir. Richard Phillips writes, "Moses' ministry was not in conflict with Christ, but Moses was a servant whose labor was part of Christ's ultimate work." Moses actually spoke of Jesus and foretold of his ministry. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." I think I left out the verse. It was Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses was calling for his people to be faithful, and today we are still being called to be faithful. Verse 6 concludes with, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Christ faithfully became a human and submitted to the will of his Father. He faithfully suffered in temptation without ever giving in. He faithfully became sin for us and faithfully died on the cross for us. And then became our faithful high priest, interceding to God on our behalf. We are his house, and we are called to persevere and be faithful to God despite the challenges and trials we face." How do we hold on to that faithfulness to God? The very beginning of the passage begins with the calling for us to consider Jesus. The use of the word "consider" is calling us to fix our thoughts on Jesus, just as the author was wanting his audience to do as well. This calling to fix our thoughts on Jesus can be easier said than done. But I like the four steps that R. Kent Hughes laid out as a way to utilize to fix our minds on Jesus. He used these four steps: desire, concentration, discipline, and time. We need to have the desire to see Jesus, and we often need to start by just asking God to stir that within us, to create that desire. Secondly, we must have concentration. We can't let the things of this world turn us away from Jesus. And I think that includes the smaller, apparently innocent distractions in our lives that keep us from fixing our eyes on him. To have concentration, we must be disciplined. Like an athlete training for a race, we have to be disciplined so that we can have endurance. Lastly, we can't do any of these things if we do not make the time to reflect on Jesus. It is easy to be overwhelmed by our trials and our sufferings, to become self-focused on our problems, and to lose faith and hope. But when we fix our thoughts on Jesus, our problems will be smaller, solutions will become easier to see, and we can have comfort in knowing we are not alone. We have an eternal perspective, not one where each new challenge ambushes us. I like the analogy that John Piper utilized. If your mind is like a compass moving through a world of magnets, making it spin this way and that, make Jesus the north pole of your life, of your mental life, that your mind comes back to again and again throughout the day. In summary, Jesus knows what we are going through and wants to enter into our lives as our merciful and faithful high priest. He is able to help us no matter what we are going through. We can trust that death will not bring us harm, but instead will bring us to Jesus. As our merciful and faithful High Priest, He presents our prayers to God and sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts, providing us with the strength we need to handle every temptation and suffering that comes our way. Therefore, we are called to persevere in our faith and fix our eyes on Jesus, our faithful High Priest. I would encourage you to ask yourself these questions. Do you allow Jesus to enter into your pain and suffering, or do you try to handle it on your own? Do you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your merciful and faithful High Priest, or are you looking to others or other things for wisdom, strength, and comfort? Lastly, are you faithful in your relationship to God, continually fixing your eyes on Jesus and considering what you can learn from Him and His faithfulness? And now will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us, that you would send your Son to enter into our suffering and our temptations, for having him become our merciful and faithful High Priest, so that we no longer need to fear the wrath of our sins or death apart from you. Help us to be continually faithful in fixing our eyes on you. You are the one to whom we need to put our trust in. Lord, I pray that each woman here today will be encouraged by your ability to relate to us and love us in a way that no one else can. Please bless our times in small groups as we reflect on you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.